Good morning, Vita Bible Church. Welcome here. We're going to start with a word of prayer before we continue, and then we are going to do Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, Trust and Obey, and Be Thou My Vision. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this day that you've given us, and I thank you for your reassurance, God, that you are here and you are here with us, and we know that we can trust you, and that as we do your will, God, that your truth would be spoken through our lives, God, as we go through our day today. And I pray, Jesus, that you bless this morning's service. I pray that we would honor and glorify you, Jesus. And I pray that you'd welcome us here with your presence, God. And I just pray that your name would be uplifted through the songs that we're going to sing and through Pastor John's message. In your name we pray. Amen.
Leaning, 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 Good morning. Our scripture reading for this morning is Psalm 34, verses 11 to 18. Psalm 34. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, Vita Bible Church. This is a special day because the church around the world today is celebrating Pentecost. And as we know the story in Acts chapter 2, Christ's followers were gathered in a house when, as Jesus had promised, all of a sudden there's this sudden violent rushing wind. And God sends his Spirit. The Spirit of God comes upon his people, and the church is born. This is who God's people are called to be. This is who God's people are. This is who we are today as a church because of God's presence in us. Peter's been reminding his hearers of who they are. He has said to them in this letter we've been looking at, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, once you had not received mercy, but now you are a people, now you have received God's mercy. And the fact for Peter's hearers, the fact for us today is that God's calling on our lives, what God did on that first Pentecost and in the lives of his people ever since, God's calling makes us foreigners and exiles in this world. We, like the original hearers, are scattered throughout as pilgrims on our way to a better homeland. And so we have our hope fixed fully on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are to live holy lives in the fear of God and the love of one another. And yet we're still living in this world for the time being. And so one of the questions Peter's letter seeks to answer is, how do we live in the world as those who are no longer a part of it? Peter has told his hearers in chapter 2 of his letter in verse 12, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Your good conduct in this world is to be a living witness to the goodness of the God who has called you. It matters how you live. It matters the message that you are sending to the world through the way you conduct yourselves. And so specifically, Peter has said to his hearers in chapter 2, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. He said, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. This is how you have a good conduct before a watching world. If we are shamelessly disregarding of authorities in our lives, if we are rebellious, insubordinate servants, then why should the world want our faith or give honor to our God? Peter is saying your life is a testimony. Your life is a witness. And this witness needs to be clear even when you're being wrongly treated by those in authority over you. As we saw last week in verse 20 of 1 Peter 2, if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. This finds favor with him. And Peter, of course, holds up Christ himself as the model for this kind of righteous long-suffering. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So Peter writes, follow in that pattern, like a child learning her letters. Pattern your lives after the example of Christ. Walk in his footsteps. And with that, Peter turns to a third set of relationships in which we must keep our conduct honorable in the midst of an unbelieving world as we live out our days as foreigners and exiles. And before we look into God's word together this morning, let's just bow and pray. God, we want to thank you for the privilege of being your people. We thank you for calling us, for choosing us, for making us a people for your own possession, to proclaim your excellencies. And God, would you guide us in your word this morning? Teach us who you have made us and called us to be, and how you called us to live in this world. And thank you for what you are doing and you're going to do. We give you the praise. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, having addressed his hearers' relationship to the government, and then their relationship of believing slaves to their earthly masters, Peter now turns in chapter 3 to one more relationship in which a believer's good testimony must be lived out before the eyes of a watching world. And that's the relationship of wives to husbands. Look what Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." Wives, submit to your husbands. Here the apostle continues the theme of submission which he began back in chapter 2, in terms of a believer's submission to governing authorities, of a Christian servant's submission to his master. Now he calls believing wives to be subject to their own husbands, even if, notice, that husband is an unbeliever. Again, this runs against the grain of what we might think that we as set-apart pilgrims should be called to do. Submit to an unbelieving government, submit to unjust masters, submit to a husband who doesn't even perhaps believe or obey the word. That's a tall order. A Christian wife may think, surely my submission to Christ frees me from my submission to my husband. And yet Peter's point all along here has been, as we saw back in chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, live as free people. Live as people who are free. That is who you are. But then he goes on to say, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And he's been saying that means something specific in this world in which you live. It means you show that in your relationship to government, to masters, and in this case, in the relationship between a wife and a husband. And notice the reason Peter gives here for why wives are to do this in verse 1. He says, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your reverent and pure conduct. That seems hard to believe, doesn't it? We might think, well, surely it makes more sense to say something. Wouldn't that be more effective? You know, we're supposed to proclaim God's excellencies. We're supposed to speak this truth with our lips. And again, Peter's point in this whole passage, he's been emphasizing the conduct of believers in this world. He's been saying, as we looked last week, that our lives actually say something. He said back in chapter 2, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Your lives actually have the power to shut people up as they see, wow, this is actually, they're actually living out what they say they believe. And of course, we have as the primary example of that, Christ himself. Christ himself, we saw last week, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He did not strike back with his words. He didn't even say anything. People were amazed in his trial, and as he was put on the cross, why don't you defend yourself? Why don't you say something? He kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Christ did his most powerful work on the cross, not through the words he spoke at this point, but by his stripes, you are healed. So, wives, let your husband see a real submissiveness to God in the way you live your life. which translates into a submissiveness to him. That kind of testimony, Peter's saying, is powerful. That kind of testimony wakes a husband up to say, what, this has got to be real. One of my wife's most powerful testimonies to me is when I'm not acting in a manner worthy of her submission, but when she nevertheless has reverent and pure conduct. And I realize, well, this isn't because of me. This is because of Christ in her. This is real. It's powerful, Peter says. In the case of an unbelieving husband, he can be won without a word as he observes the conduct of his wife. But there's more to the woman's testimony than that. Peter continues in verse 3, speaking to wives. He says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Part of the pure conduct of these women is the way in which they are adorned, the way in which they are beautiful. And Peter contrasts two types of adornment here, one on the outside and the other on the inside. For the outward adornment, he gives the examples of braided hair, of gold jewelry, the kind of clothes they wear, and the emphasis is not so much on the specific thing. These are things in that day which would have been telling. We might have a slightly different list in our day. But the principle is it's external things he's talking about, things that people can see at a glance. Peter says of these holy wives, their adornment is not of that kind, but it's of a different kind. It's of the hidden person of the heart. It's what the casual observer cannot see at a glance. The first kind of adornment is momentarily alluring, and yet, as the proverb says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain or fleeting. It doesn't last. It's not substantial. It's here for a moment, but the next moment it is gone. It takes wings and flies away. And yet God has not left his daughters to be so temporarily adorned. There's a far greater adornment, that of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. This kind of beauty isn't fleeting. It lasts, it remains, it endures. It's a gentle and quiet spirit, Peter writes. That word gentle is only used a few times elsewhere in Scripture, but it's the word Jesus uses to describe himself, ultimately, when he says that he is gentle and humble in heart. Peter is envisioning these holy wives adorned with the very character of Christ, as they are gentle, as they don't pay back evil for evil, even though they may be subject to reproach from others, including from their own unbelieving husbands, perhaps. They're to have a quiet spirit. Again, as we have seen, Christ himself did not revile his enemies when they reviled him. This wife doesn't have to put her husband in his place through the words she says, for she has learned to entrust herself to the God who judges justly. And here's what really matters in this passage when it comes to this kind of adornment. And I think on a certain level, all you who are hearing right now who are wives would say on a certain level, what matters most is that my husband thinks I'm beautiful. Well, Peter goes even a step beyond that here. He says, when God sees the character of his own son reflected back to him in the adornment of these godly wives, in the inner person of their hearts, in the gentle and quiet spirit, Peter says that is precious, that is very valuable in God's sight. God says that is beautiful. It doesn't matter what the polls or the tabloids say, and actually true beauty is not even in the eye of the beholder. It's not even a subjective thing here. No, God has declared definitively, objectively what it looks like. It's the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. This is the spirit, the soul of a woman who has entrusted herself fully to God, and that, God says, is breathtaking. And so Peter gives the example in verse 5. He says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Stephanie, sometimes in fun, referred to me as my lord. The point here is not to literally call your husbands that, but to see that these holy women adorn themselves with that kind of character, with that submissive spirit. You are Sarah's children, spiritually speaking, Peter says, as you do what is good, when you do the right thing, and are not afraid of any intimidation. See that? Again, these wives to whom Peter is writing in the first century, but even in our own day, they may be facing the stigma and the verbal abuse of the world around them because of their stand for Christ. It may even be their own unbelieving husbands who are making life difficult for them, and so Christian wives in that day, in any day, may find that intimidating. And yet Peter's point is that these women have nothing to fear from the world. They have entrusted their souls to God. They are living in the fear of Him, and so they know they are His daughters, that He will reward them one day for their faithful obedience. They have set their hope fully on that coming grace, and so you don't need to be afraid, Peter says. This is your testimony in the midst of a fallen world. This is your true adornment. And we should simply note here once more that God's not the only one who sees this kind of beauty. Peter has called the wife to this kind of behavior in order to show the world, and her husband in particular, that God is real and worthy of praise. He has said that the unbelieving husband can be won without a word by such pure and reverent conduct of his wife. And so do you believe your testimony matters that much, wives? Do you know, however the world around you responds, do you know ultimately that such adornment is precious in the eyes of your Heavenly Father, and that His opinion is what matters most? We need to move a little further in the passage before us. While the wife's treatment of her husband is a testimony before a watching world, so also is the conduct of a Christian husband towards his wife. So Peter says in verse 7, "Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as fellow heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Peter's words to husband are briefer, but they pack a punch here. Peter gives two instructions to husbands and a reason for each of those instructions, and then he follows it all up with a warning. First instruction, he says, "Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way." Literally, live with them according to knowledge. Know your wives and live with them accordingly. Live with them in a way that shows you understand them, that you know their needs. And the reason Peter gives this first instruction, the way in which husbands are to specifically understand their wives, is in the fact that what Peter goes on to say, he says, live with them in an understanding way as a weaker partner. Literally, the weaker female vessel is what he says. Live with her in an understanding way, considering who she is as a weaker vessel. Now, Peter doesn't explain what he means by this phrase, and yet from other uses of the idea of a vessel in Scripture, the clearest explanation seems to be that Peter's referring to a woman's physical strength. Her vessel, that is, her body, is weaker compared to that of a man's. Now, obviously, there are exceptions to that. There are women who none of us would want to meet in a dark alley. But generally speaking, husbands, Peter's saying, live with your wives in a way that takes into consideration their weakness. It might seem easy for a husband to take unfair advantage of his wife because she is physically weaker. It might seem natural for a husband to be demanding, and unreasonably so, or even downright abusive. In short, to exercise his power and authority in a heavy-handed manner in a way that is not considerate of who the wife is as a weaker vessel. Peter tells his husbands to live with their wives according to knowledge, to understand how God has made her, how He has formed her, and so treat her in a way that is appropriate to who God has made her to be. This, Peter says, is a testimony among the nations. This is how you keep a good conduct, husbands. Yet there's a second part to that. While exhorting husbands to be sensitive to the true needs of their wives, Peter does not imply that women are to be looked down upon or treated as less important than men. And again, in the first century world in particular, often the measure of what was greatest or best was physical power, physical strength. You had these conquering Roman armies, and the Caesar was greatest because he was the most powerful. And so it might have been tempting for a husband to lord it over his wife because physically I'm stronger. And yet Peter allows no room for that. Notice what his second instruction is. He said, "Husbands, first of all, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. But secondly, show them honor." Why? "As fellow heirs of the grace of life." Living with your wife in an understanding way as a weaker vessel is to be balanced at the same time with the honoring of her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. She is different from you physically, but not in terms of her value in the eyes of God. She, like you, is one on whom God himself saw fit to bestow his grace. And so if both of your names, that of husband and wife, is written on the title deed of the eternal inheritance given to you by God, if this is the value God has placed on your lives, then husbands, how could you fail to honor your wives? And in fact, Peter gives a stern warning for husbands failing to heed this command, showing them honor as fellow heirs of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered, he says. In other words, how you relate to your wives, husbands, affects how God relates to you. It's that serious. I can't dishonor my wife and expect God to hear my prayers. You might think of this in terms of a parent relating to a child. Some of you have experienced this. You know, if your children, and specifically use the example of my sons, if my sons are mistreating my daughters, and if I hear of it, and if my sons then come to me and expect me to show them, to shower them with my favor, then they've got another thought coming, right? And if that's my response as a human, fallible father, we can be sure that our heavenly Father does not take kindly to his sons mistreating his daughters. Live with your wives according to knowledge, Peter writes. Honor them so that your prayers will not be hindered. And so this verse helps husbands to distinguish what a wife does from who she is. On the one hand, husbands must recognize that the wives are different, live with them in a way that respects that difference. And you need to work out what this looks like in your own marriages, but there needs to be an understanding there. And we could talk about all the ways that a wife needs to be understanding of her husband and his needs as well, but Peter's addressing husbands specifically here. But at the same time, this difference must never devolve into disparaging a wife's value before God. She's every bit as precious in his eyes. She's a fellow heir of his grace. Treat her as her vessel requires, but honor her as God demands. And so Peter concludes his exhortations to citizens, to servants, to wives, and to husbands, but what it looks like to keep their conduct good among the nations. He concludes with a word for all of us, for all of his Christian hearers in verse 8. He says, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. All of you, as a church, be united in your minds, in your hearts, thinking of one another, caring for each other, loving each other. Think of one another, and as for yourselves, be humble. And he says in verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For, and this is the passage, this is a passage from Psalm 34, which Jurgen read for us earlier. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And summing this all up, Peter brings us ultimately back to the example of Christ. He says here, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Well, that's exactly what Christ did. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Don't repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. And what did Christ do on the cross as he was being killed? What did he say of his tormentors? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. To this you have been called. Bless others, that you may obtain a blessing. And so whether you're a husband or a wife, a servant or a master, a citizen, or one in authority, a servant, as all of us as Christians are called to be, would we live out our days as Christ did, entrusting our souls to the God who judges justly. Sometimes this will look like living in ways that are radically, that stand out in the world in which we live. Sometimes it calls us to an inward beauty that the world may not readily grasp, but may come to see in time. I mean, it'll call us not to follow the impulses of our hearts and treat others harshly or with contempt. In all of these things, God is training us. Don't follow, keep far away from the passions of your flesh, which wage war against your souls, and rather follow, be made into the image of Christ. Learn his example, follow in his footsteps. And so may our prayer in these days be, God, how can I trust and honor you in my relationships? How can I have a good conduct in this world so that others may know you and so you ultimately will be glorified? Help me, God, to entrust my soul to you and to live out that faith in my relationship with others. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you for how practical it is, relevant it is for us. Help us to hear you and give us wisdom in knowing how to apply these things in our lives. God, we want to honor you. We want this world, our community, and the larger area to know you, God, and to show us how to do that. We pray and for ones in our own families, and we want to draw close to you. We pray you draw them, Lord, and use us to that end. God, thank you for what you're doing in us as a church. Thank you for who you've made us, who you've called us to be. Help us not to lose sight of that and to grow more and more into the image of our Savior in these days. We thank you for what you are doing and for what you will do. We give you the praise. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.